All right, take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at chapter 6 through 9. And we're doing more or less a synopsis of some of these things. We're not getting into exegesis or verse-by-verse study. Someday we may come back and do that, but we'll cover as much territory as we can in some of the main events that we have in the book of Genesis. So today we're going to be studying the Genesis flood, the flood that, of course, is recorded here in these chapters, the reason and what it was and all of that. Genesis chapter 6, we'll start out there. Be sure and be praying for the Hines family. This is sort of a shock to all of us that he passed away this morning. So pray for Joan and him. And then Dr. Barber is now on hospice. He is at home, but he's on hospice. And so they certainly need our prayers, and God's will be done, won't it? And whatever that is, that's what we accept by faith. So certainly pray for Ms. Barber and Dr. Barber. He's able to hear now, but he's not able to communicate back to you. And so you can know that he's on hospice and be praying for them. All right, let's talk about the flood. The story of the flood, and by the way, it literally did happen. The flood brings us face to face with, I think, two great principles. One of them is man's sin. Man's sin. And then the second one is God's grace. We see both of those very clearly as we study the flood. Man's sin and God's grace. So in the first seven verses, we are acquainted with the sinfulness of man. Things had really gotten bad, and God was fed up with it. The sinfulness of man. Man's sin, in your first blank there, man's sin was great in the earth. Look at verse number 5, as he reminds us of that, Genesis 6, 5. And God saw, and by the way, he sees everything, doesn't he? That the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Sounds like the world today, and there are a lot of similarities. But man's sin was great in the earth. And those things had taken place. And God was absolutely, God was angry about it. The reason man's sin was described here as great goes back to verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1, Genesis 6, 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. We'll comment a little bit more on that as we go along. But this was why God was so angry with this situation. And these were unholy marriages. These were marriages between the sons of God, and that would have been the descendants of Seth. You remember Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and Abel was killed, and Seth replaced him, so to speak, as a child of faith. And so this was the good line, the good lineage, and the spiritual lineage, so to speak, of the lineage of God as he set it up through them. So the descendants of Seth, and that Seth was Adam's third son, and he replaced, as I said, Abel as what we would call the righteous seed. And then the daughters of men, and we'll talk about them in a second. But anyway, God was not pleased with that union. It was putting righteousness with unrighteousness. It was the old principle that a person who is saved should not necessarily marry a person who is unsaved. I had someone, I said that once while I was preaching, and they got mad and left the church. But here's the thing, it's in the Bible. And we're not to be unequally yoked. So we don't ask forgiveness for saying that because it's in the Bible. And you don't mean to be mean about it, but there it is in the Word of God. And so this displeased God, and it resulted in this decree that God made to destroy man. Now, verse 7, this is what God did, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. Now, just imagine God, what God was experiencing and seeing as the holy God that he is. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, the word repenteth there doesn't mean that God is confessing his sins because God could not sin. It just simply means that he had given man choice, man had chosen the wrong way, and there was a regret in his heart that man did not do what he was supposed to do. But God, of course, could not sin and could not do any wrong. But he was disappointed in man and man's free choice that he had given him in what took place as a result of that. Now, go back to verse 4, chapter 6 and verse 4. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, the righteous with the unrighteous, unequally yoked, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old. And the word giants and the word mighty are the same original word. And they became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so these are a couple of things that we notice that took place. In verse 4, chapter 6 and verse 4, he mentions giants. And that literally, it does not necessarily mean in height and that type thing, because the Hebrew word is nephel, and it means bullies, tyrants, strong men. And so that would be sufficient for that word. And then when he talks about them being mighty men, the same verse, the Hebrew word is gibbor, or powerful, or tyrants. The result of this intermarriage that was not God's will primarily was there was a group of men that were tyrants, that were men that he described as being bullies and powerful, and the word giant was used in the translation. Now, one of Satan's most effective things that he can get you and me with, or anybody in any age, is compromise. Think about it. Think about what happened here. Is compromise. These righteous seed compromise with the unrighteous seed, and Satan worked on them in that way. So that's one of the successful devices of Satan. And that was his plan for defeating God's people on this occasion. And he did that, God's people in Noah's day. So what did he want to do? He wanted to entice the godly line of Seth, called the sons of God, to mix with the ungodly line of Cain, which he called the daughters of men. The same temptation, by the way, we face today. What is that? Compromise. Christians are compromising today left and right. And if you would tell me that things would be going on in our churches, in our Christian churches, and even in our fundamental Baptist churches today, and that you would have told me years ago that it would happen, I would say it'll never happen. But I'm in the know and talking to people and knowing what's going on and so on and so forth. I can tell you there's a lot of compromise going on, a lot of compromise going on even in our churches. So the same temptation we face today is what they faced then, and that is to be friendly with the world. That's basically what it was. That wasn't God's will. They looked upon those other women, and they said, we've got to have them, and they violated God's principle, and then everything went south, as we would say. Now, James 4:4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, the cosmos, the world system, not the dirt, but the cosmos, is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world system, is the enemy of God. What is the world? I think as Warren Wisby said it this way, it is a human society that leaves God out. The human society that leaves God out. Do we not see that today? Do we not see it all around us? And it is multiplying, it is great, and the vast majority of people are in that category today. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lot learned that lesson, didn't he? He compromised. And where did he pitch his tent? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. And what was the sad result of all of that? He compromised. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. And so that can happen to us. Now, there's a theory there that some people think that this was an invasion of fallen angels, that the fallen angels cohabited with women and produced a race of literal giants. I personally do not believe that. It's an interesting theory, but it really creates more problems than it solves, the least of which is this. How are you going to have the union of a sexless spirit being, demon, with flesh and blood of human beings? It's just not going to happen. I literally actually had in a counseling session one time a lady, a woman who was really trying to get into demonology and all of that. And she insisted to me that a demon propositioned her in her bedroom, that a demon did that. And so we ended that conversation pretty quick after that. And I said, there's no basis in the Bible for that. I think her imagination really got away with her, whatever she was imagining. But anyway, that is not the case. And I believe it was a simple matter of they violated God's principle. The intermarriage caused them to get away from God. It infected all of society. And because of that, God was repulsed with what they were doing and how they were living. And we are compromising too many times in the world today. We really are. And so many Christians are giving in. There's the same-sex marriage. There's transgenderism. There's homosexuality. I remember preaching on that once, and somebody got mad and told somebody, and they left the church. Listen, it's in the Word of God. Read it, Romans 1, Romans 2. We're not trying to be smart alecks or mean about it. It's the Word of God. That doesn't mean we're homophobic or anything. It simply means we believe what the Bible says. And so here you have somebody who's living in adultery, and here you have somebody that's a homosexual. Now, both things are sinful, right? So if we say they're living in adultery and it's wrong, everybody says, it's all right. You're right. And you say the other, and they say, well, you're just being too hard on them. You're homophobic. No, we're just saying what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. Now, these people that are radical about that, and they don't care for them, and they don't want to win them to the Lord, and they don't love them in Christ, then they're wrong. But here's the difference in, by the way, the sin of adultery and the sin of homosexuality. One is natural. The other, the Bible says, is totally unnatural. And that really irks Almighty God. That really irks God. Lesbianism, all of those things. And yet, in our churches, we're caving into some of those things. We're caving into some standards and those things. If we're not careful, we have to be very careful with it. Now, the sinfulness of man, you go back and look in the history of mankind, and we discover what? That man is sinful. We're all sinners. Man is sinful, always has been. We don't become sinners when we sin. We are sinners, and that's why we sin. There's a big difference, in those two things. So far, all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So we have the sinfulness of man in this first category. Secondly, we look at, thank God, the grace of God. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 8, a beautiful verse, isn't it? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We better be glad he did, or God would have wiped everybody out. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. By the way, this is the first mention of grace in the Bible. The very first mention of grace. I think it's implied in other ways, but the first mention of grace in the Bible. And from this point onward in the Bible, the grace of God is always manifest to sinful man. God wants to save people that are sinners, people that are living in sin. God loves them and God wants them to be saved. So, grace in your outline, A in Roman numeral 2, grace is defined as unmerited favor. Most of you, of course, would know that. It's unmerited favor. These people who are trying to work their way to heaven have not understood that grace is unmerited favor. And you don't earn your salvation. You receive the gift of salvation by grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he did. And you don't keep salvation by your good works. You keep it because you're saved by grace. God keeps you in his love and mercy. Now, works comes out of that if you're really saved, but they are different. We need to be reminded of that once in a while. We deserve what? Death. Death. Eternal death is what he's talking about, not just physical death. Death, but by God's grace we have life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And if you're witnessing to somebody, you might explain to them it's not only physical death, but it's a spiritual, remaining spiritual death. And what is death anyway? What is death? We say they died. Well, the soul and spirit leave the body. There's separation. And that's the key word, separation. And so the wages of sin is death. Not only do you die physically, but you're separated from God in eternal separation, not soul sleep, but in internal separation from God, which is called death. The wages of sin is death. And then we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's wrath. But by God's grace, thank God we have God's mercy. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, you and I, if we're saved today, have found grace, and God gives us grace, and God gives us mercy. If you're here and you're not saved, that's the way you get saved. You accept the gift of eternal life. You don't do it lightly, and you don't do it without commitment, but you do it and know that you're receiving the gift of eternal life. Grace is unmerited favor, and we deserve God's wrath, but we get mercy instead. And by the way, that's one of the verses, Romans 6:23, and other places, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all tell us that we're going to be raptured. We're not going through the wrath of God. Christians will be raptured. The wrath of God will be poured out in the tribulation. We'll be in heaven, judgment seat of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the judgment seat of Christ, rather, and all of that. And then we will come back with him. But there are strong verses that would teach that we do not go through the wrath of God. And when you read those verses and see what they're saying, you can't make it the tribulation. It won't work. It just doesn't fit, because the tribulation is not something we look forward to. The tribulation, but the rapture is something we do look forward to, and God has taught us that. So, number three there, we deserve what? Eternal damnation. We deserve eternal separation from Almighty God. Perish that horrible thought. But by God's grace, we are assured of, thank God, eternal salvation. I'm saved. I'm wearing the helmet of salvation this morning. You see it? I got it on. I know I'm saved. You never do anything for God until you know you're saved. You've got to know it. The helmet of salvation, the knowledge of knowing that you're born again, is that that's at least part of it. Salvation in eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. No. Said that wrong, didn't I? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen? I like that. John 14, 1 through 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You're saved. You know you're saved through Jesus Christ. And then God's grace to Noah resulted in what we know was the preservation of the human race. That's how God preserved the human race, was through Noah. And it was also the means of our personal salvation. And we get it by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh God, I have a right to come in here. I was so good. There's not a person in this building that good. Never will be, never has been. So, number three, Roman numeral 3, the judgment of the Lord. Genesis 7, 11 through 24. We don't have time to read all those. But we learn from chapter 6 that God sent the flood. God sent it and ordered it because of what? The great wickedness of mankind. God saw that. And so he ordered the flood. God instructed Noah to go to work on the ark. Can you imagine Noah getting those instructions? Had never had rain. And what's rain? You know, what's a flood? The mist would come up and water the face of the earth, but it never had any rain. And God says, there's going to be a flood. And you get over there and start building this boat, and I'm going to tell you the size and how high and how long and how wide. And it's going to have three floors on it and all of that. And you do it just like I told you to do it. And so he did what God told him to do. God instructed Noah to begin work on the ark. Why did God choose Noah? Well, it says because he was a what? Just man. A just man, perfect in his generations. And the word perfect doesn't mean he never sinned, but it means he was spiritually in tune with God. He was mature in spiritual things. He was perfect in that sense. He was a just man. And Genesis 6, 9 tells us these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. What fellowship he had with him before he died, what fellowship he has with him in eternity now, or before he met God. Noah prepared an ark, and he did it according to the instructions, and chapter 6 gives those instructions. He and his family went in the ark, and they were delivered from the flood. Hebrews 11, 7, by faith. This is how he did it. So how did he do it? How did he know to do it? How did he know to trust God? How did he know he wasn't going to be made a fool of? By faith. You remember, that's part of the armor we have to have every day, isn't it? Above all, take what? We're supposed to have that item of faith in our lives. And so God tells us to do that. So Noah did it by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah and his family entered the ark. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. And let me see if we can read those pretty quickly. Chapter 7, verse 11. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. The selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of the sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after their kind. Notice this. He didn't have to have all the variety of a kind, just a kind. All right? And that would enable him to put a whole lot more in the ark. And we'll study that again maybe someday, the details of it. By the way, The Genesis Flood by Dr. Henry Morris. If you don't have that paperback book, you ought to get it. The Genesis Flood, Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Henry Morris is with the Lord now, but he was a professor of hydraulics at Virginia Tech University, and he wrote a beautiful book. And all of this age stuff where they say it's 1 billion years old and 2 billion years old, it all can be explained by compression, hydraulics, everything that happened in the universal flood. So just, if you really want to get in deep, get his book, The Genesis Flood by Dr. Henry Morris. But they went into the ark, and every beast after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird after every sort. And they went into the ark, Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Now I want you to notice verse 16. He didn't send two male giraffes in. He didn't send two male donkeys in, or two females of a species. And they went in, and they that went in male and what else, class? Female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Just thought I'd throw that in there, but that's God's plan. And suppose they'd all been male, or all been female, or half of them, or what? They wouldn't have been able to replenish the earth like God said. And so I just noticed reading that. I thought, that's humorous. And God lets us know male and female and go back to Genesis 1 and go back to the original plan. And there it was. All right, we got to move on. Noah and his family entered the ark. And then the rains of the flood fell upon the earth. And this was for 40 days. Verse 17 of chapter 7. He talks about during that period of time how long it was reading down through there. And so this was that period of time that the waters came up on the earth, and 40 days was the time. You can imagine what that would be like all over the earth. So the flood was a universal flood. No tadpole hole over there somewhere. It was an absolutely universal flood all over the world. And that explains a lot of things. Genesis 7, 18 through 20, you can read it later. All life outside of the ark, all life outside of the ark perished in the flood. And you had Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. And then the ones that he put in there. But everything outside of that perished. Died in the flood. One guy asked me one time, what about the fish? Well, I think they died too. But anyway, that's why I can't catch any of them nowadays. I think it wiped them out. All life outside the ark perished in the flood. Now, a couple of things we observe from the flood and the ark. Number one, in your outline, the flood is a type of God's judgment. The flood is a type of God's judgment to come upon the earth. And the end time. It is going to come, folks. Luke 17:26, and as it was in the days of Noah, listen to what God said, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Sort of describes what's going on in our world now. Secondly, the ark is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a type of Christ who shall deliver, thank God, all believers from the judgment to come. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, not our works, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through him. We are saved from condemnation in hell and also for the wrath that comes during the tribulation. So only those in the ark were spared in the flood. We know that, and only those who are in Christ are going to be spared in the judgment, in the wrath of God. And then the basis upon which Noah built the ark was what? Faith. He had to have that shield of faith. And this is the basis of our salvation. How do you get saved? By faith. How did he get saved? By faith. He got in the ark and got saved from judgment. We are saved by faith, not our works. It isn't baptism or Lord's Supper or anything else. Only those in the ark were spared. And that the basis was faith. We enter Christ. He is our ark of safety. And we enter into him. And it's the only way to do that. And that's by faith. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites. Noah had to be invited. He was invited by God. We're invited. And he says to anybody, anywhere on the planet Earth, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, chapter 8 and verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. That's why some of them he took seven in instead of two, seven different groups instead of just one group, because he was offering righteous sacrifices. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That should be what he did, and he did that. He offered a sacrifice unto the Lord for what God had done. And Noah built an altar to the glory of God, and he worshiped the Lord. I think it's fitting that was his first act after he left the ark. So there's some lessons for us to learn about the grace of God, the sinfulness of man, the judgment, and that the grace of God is there for everybody. And thank God, even after we're saved, and we blow it sometimes, we go to God, confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to save people. Save people in 1 John. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for recording the universal flood. It explains so many things to us. And we believe the Bible literally as it says it. And so I pray you would learn these lessons. Keep them in our mind as we think of the universal flood. Think of our sinfulness, your grace. And that is available to all who will receive Christ. Help us to spread the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.